You're listening to the weekly sermon from Clarkston United Methodist Church in Michigan. We are a church dedicated to connecting people to people and people to God. To learn more, visit us at clarkstonumc.org.
Today's scripture is a reading from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. After this, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea, the Sea of Galilee. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the brothers Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing." The rest of them replied, "We're going with you." They went out and got in the boat. They caught nothing but nothing that night. When the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to them, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" They answered, "No." He said, "Throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." They did what he said. All of a sudden, there were so many fish in it, they weren't strong enough to pull it in. When the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the master." Then Simon Peter realized that it was the master. He threw on some clothes, for he was stripped for work, and dove into the sea. The other disciples came in by boat, and they weren't far from land, 100 yards or so, pulling along the net full of fish. When they got out of the boat, they saw a fire laid with fish and bread cooking on it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Happy Easter. We're still in the Easter season. From now all the way till Pentecost, we get to celebrate resurrection, which is part of why we schedule things like confirmation and youth-led Bright Sunday and the children's musical during this time of year, because those kinds of services remind us of resurrection and hope and new life. Historically, Easter was also a time for baptisms as well, so it's fantastic that we had some baptisms this morning. People at Easter time want to claim faith in a new way. This passage from John 21 is an Easter story. To set the stage, Jesus' death and resurrection is very recent when this scripture comes to pass. In John's gospel, Mary meets Jesus at the empty tomb, and she's the first one and the only one to meet him there, because as you might remember, Peter and the other disciple, they run to the tomb to see, and they see the empty space, and they run away again before they actually encounter the risen Christ. And then in John's gospel, the time when Jesus meets the disciples first, they're all locked in a room because they're afraid of what might happen. And then a week later, Jesus finds them again locked in a room, still afraid, this time with their friend Thomas, who missed seeing Jesus on the first go-around. And you remember Thomas famously gets called the doubter because he says, "Well, I didn't see you before. I want to see the scars. I want to know that this is for real." All of this is very recent. We're maybe a week out from the resurrection, maybe a little bit more, when Peter declares, "I'm going fishing." And this could just be a regular evening, but it could also be Peter reacting to grief and guilt. Because Peter has seen Jesus, he knows that Jesus is alive, he's been resurrected, he's witnessed this new life that has come to pass, but he's, I don't think, come to terms with what he's done. You may remember Peter is the famous one who said, "Oh, I'm going to be the best disciple ever." And Jesus said, "Well, wait until it happens. You're going to deny even knowing me 3 times before the rooster crows in the morning." And that's how it happened. So Peter, I think, has a lot of grief and shame and uncertainty, and perhaps he's looking for something to ground him, something normal, something familiar, something he knows how to do. He knows how to fish. He was trained to fish. And the other disciples say to him, "We're coming with you." Because that's the nature of the Christian church. When one person is lonely or going through grief or going through something, ideally, we go with them. We don't leave them by themselves. And so the disciples, they get in the boat and they catch nothing. By the time the night is ending, Jesus is there at the shore, but you've heard the story. They don't recognize him. And maybe it comes down to that inattentional blindness that Pastor Amy talked about a couple weeks ago on Easter, where they're so focused on other things that they don't notice Jesus is right in front of them. But regardless of why they don't notice him or don't recognize him, Jesus calls out to them and he says, "Did you catch anything?" And they, of course, say, "No, we caught nothing." And Jesus says, "Cast out your nets, throw them out on the other side of the boat, the right side of the boat, and see what happens. More fish than they can possibly bring on board." That's what happens. A similar story occurs in Luke's gospel in chapter 5, and in that case, it's part of Jesus calling the disciples. And in Luke's gospel, the story ends with Jesus saying, "I'm going to make you fishers of people. You see the amount of fish you brought in here, I'm going to make it that way, connecting with people." So then I wonder, did they finally recognize Jesus in John's gospel in this story because it had already happened? Because that was part of their calling to follow Jesus? Or is this the first time it happened in John's gospel and the author placed it later on for dramatic effect? I don't know. And I don't know that it matters either way. What matters is that we see the disciples first with empty nets, frustrated, despairing, having worked all night long with nothing to show for it. And once Jesus calls out to them, they find that their nets are full. Something has changed. Transformation has happened. This is an Easter story. These disciples were ready to give up on their mission to fish, something they were good at, something they were trained on. And with Jesus' encouragement, they find the strength and the fortitude and the hope to try one last time. And when they finally bring those nets back in, they're full. They're finally successful. They finally have something to show for their hard work. And perhaps when that disciple calls out, "This is the Lord, this is the Master," perhaps they're thinking to themselves, "We forgot what it was like with Jesus' encouragement. We forgot what could happen with God at our side. God can work miracles through the water. God can work miracles even when it feels like there's no way forward." So tomorrow, as Pastor Amy mentioned, I leave to spend 2 weeks attending a very uniquely United Methodist event, the General Conference, in Charlotte, North Carolina. And my husband Joel says to tell you he's going to be fine. He has experienced solo parenting in the past. He's going to be fine. He's a good cook, so don't worry about him. General Conference is a global gathering of United Methodists, and it's the only body that can speak on behalf of the United Methodist Church. It's the only body that can, for example, commission a new hymnal for us, or a new book on baptism, or what we believe about communion. It's the only body that can amend our book of laws that we call our book of discipline. And there will be thousands of United Methodists in Charlotte, North Carolina, from across the United States, but also from places like Zambia and Liberia and the Democratic Republic of the Congo and the Philippines and Finland and Ukraine and beyond. And I'm part of the delegation representing Michigan, and we'll be discussing and voting on matters that are significant in the life of our denomination, things like creation care and right-sizing some of our boards and agencies, pensions, budgets, legislation pertaining to church structure and regionalization and all these kinds of things that matter to a large global connectional church. And I have to tell you, I really love the United Methodist Church. I love this church. I love that we bring reason to our reading of Scripture. I love that we value education, not only in the congregation, but beyond these walls, making sure everyone has access to education. I love that we have historically and continue to now empower women in leadership, something that's not true in every church. I love that we're passionate about serving others and advocating for the vulnerable and seeing change in our community by putting our faith and love into action. I love that we have a shared connectional ministry, that we have shared mission projects like the United Methodist Committee on Relief, UMCOR. That's a disaster relief organization that really makes an impact around the world. I love that our communion table is open to everyone. One of the most amazing things that's going to happen at General Conference is worship. We're going to have people from all around the globe, and they're going to be sharing their talents and their gifts, singing and dancing and preaching and playing instruments. And I can guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will be present in those worship services. And if you get a chance and you want to log on and watch part of General Conference, please choose the worship services. You will not be disappointed, and you too will be amazed, I think, at the talents of our global church and the way that we're able to praise God together. There will be stories of shared mission at General Conference, stories of what the United Methodist Church has been able to accomplish around the world because of generosity, like from people like you and people in congregations in Michigan and across the U.S. and across the globe and across the connection, where real change has happened because of the United Methodist Church, promoting literacy, advocating for basic health care. Things are different because of the work of the United Methodist Church. And there's going to be plenty of Easter messages, stories of the gospel lived out because of this denomination that I love so much. There's so much to celebrate about being United Methodist, and I am excited to celebrate it at the General Conference. I also have to tell you, though, that the United Methodist Church can break your heart at times. Right now, if you were to find a United Methodist Book of Discipline, which again is our book of rules or laws, you would find that there is language in there that is exclusionary to LGBTQIA people. And I'm not going to read you the language. I think it's embarrassing that it's in our book of rules. It's embarrassing that it sits in a book on my shelf. It's hateful language, and it's done irreparable harm. And this wording in our book of discipline, in our book of rules, doesn't reflect what we believe here at Clarkston United Methodist Church. Every person is a child of God, no matter what, and you're beloved just as you are. And as your pastor, I want you to know that it's safe to bring your authentic self to worship and to learn and to grow in faith. And it doesn't matter to me if you're straight, if you're gay, if you're trans, you're welcome here. There's a space for you here. And this language in the Book of Discipline doesn't reflect the heart of United Methodists in Michigan, where as a conference, we have ordained some capable and called openly gay, queer folks who are doing awesome ministry, and I'm proud to know them. But this exclusionary language is in our Book of Rules, and the General Conference is the only place where we can change that language. And so one of the things that I hope we accomplish at this General Conference is to remove the harmful language. It doesn't need to be in there. The time to get it out is long past. General Conference is a church gathering, but it's also a place of politicking and strategizing and lobbying. Perhaps that will not surprise you. Half of the delegates are clergy, half of the delegates are laity, 862 of us from around the world. Anytime you get 10 Methodists together, you're going to have difference of opinion. 862 from across the globe, from varying contexts, varying situations, varying histories, we're going to have a lot to talk about. And since 1972, the United Methodist Church has struggled in particular with this exclusionary language towards LGBTQ folks in our Book of Discipline. And for those of us who want to see change, feels a little bit like we're casting out a net again and again and again, and we've got nothing to show for it till now. And when it comes to all manner of exclusion, we've been through some long, dark nights as a church, and I think we have some things to apologize for. And yet many of us keep coming back to this church, to this United Methodist Church, and we keep casting our nets again and again and again, hoping for something new, hoping for something different, hoping for resurrection in this denomination that we love. I think it's the waters of baptism that ground us, claiming us as part of a faith community that, although it is flawed and imperfect, is also beautiful and capable of transformation. We keep coming back to this institutional church, this United Methodist Church, because we hope and we trust that God can redeem messes. Because we hope and we trust that God will once more part the seas and make a way where it feels like there is no way. Because we hope and we trust that God can surprise us. We keep casting our nets out, trying one more time, because we know that God is one of love and grace and abundance. When the disciples were struggling on that boat in this story, they were not alone. Jesus does not leave them by themselves. Scripture describes the moment when they first see someone on the shoreline, but we don't know how long Jesus has actually been there. It was dark. They didn't even recognize it was Jesus. And for all we know, knowing Jesus, he could have been out there all night, waiting by their sides, keeping watch. And when he calls out to them, he doesn't tell them to do something they've never heard of before. He doesn't tell them to do something earth-shattering that's new that they never had learned how to do. He says, cast out your nets on the right side of your boat and see what can happen. See what happens. The power of the Easter message is that we are so often surprised by what God can do. The catch of fish was abundant. It was much, much more than they had expected, much more than they had hoped for, much more than they would have guessed if they'd had to place a guess. It was a miracle of abundance and love and surprise. The Reverend Grace of Matthew, who pastors the First United Methodist Church in Evanston, says, "The Easter story is for us who continue after Jesus' death and resurrection. That's how we live our discipleship. The Easter story is how you're going to live after Jesus has made himself known to you. Easter is for the living. Easter is on how to live even after the most catastrophic event of your life." And these disciples, they had lived through that kind of catastrophic event. They had been part of Jesus' betrayal. They had witnessed his suffering on the cross. After the resurrection, they asked to see the scars, the evidence of what Jesus had come through. And yet, it's to these same disciples, flawed, imperfect as they are, that Jesus continues to show up, to offer grace and love and abundance. Jesus continues to offer us, flawed and imperfect as we are, grace and love and abundance. We all have places in our lives where we're ready to give up, where we're ready to despair, where we're ready to say, I can't cast that net one more time and have it come up empty. We've seen death. We know rejection. We've experienced grief. Fear is real. And that is when we need the Easter story the most. It's not just about the lilies and the trumpets and the flashy angels at the tomb. Easter is what we do on that next day, and the next day, and the next day. Easter is how we continue to cast those nets into the water, listening as Jesus calls out to us and says, cast your net one more time and see what happens. We baptized two babies this morning, Noel and Clark, with the hope and the trust that the Easter message is as true for them as it is for us. I trust that when Clark and Noel are exhausted someday and ready to give up, that God is going to surprise them with grace and abundance and love. And I hope that when either one of them finds themselves living through a long and troubling night, that they will not find themselves alone. And I pray that no matter where they end up, no matter how far from this place they end up in their lives, they'll always know that this is the place where they are safe and they are loved no matter what, without condition. You may see the United Methodist Church in the national news over the next 2 weeks, and I don't know what those headlines are going to say. And I long for the day when our denominational language matches with what many of us know to be the heart of the United Methodist Church. But regardless of what happens at that general conference, The Clarkston United Methodist Church is going to continue connecting people to people and people to God. And we're going to continue living out our core values, committed to Christ, growing in faith, transformational mission, life-changing generosity, and inclusion for all. We know who God is calling us to be. We know where God is calling us to go next, so we don't need to be afraid of whatever those headlines say. And I hope to God they have good news, but even if they don't, we know who God is calling us to be here in this place. Easter is among us. Jesus is calling us to cast out our nets. May we do so without fear, and may we be surprised by what God can do and what can happen. Amen.
You've been listening to the weekly sermon from Clarkston United Methodist Church in Michigan. We are a church dedicated to connecting people to people and people to God. To learn more, visit us at clarkstonumc.org.